And today is found in the Gospel of Matthew, the 26th and the 27th chapter. We left off speaking to you last week how that they had found many false witnesses who proclaimed things which weren't true. One had come and said that he had said that he would break down the temple and in 3 days would build it up again. But they found that this witness was not true either. And now this high priest, Caiaphas, he stood up out of his chair, and he spake unto Christ and said unto him, What sayest thou against all these witnesses that testify against thee? But Christ never said one word. He answered him not, it says. Christ remained in a calm and in a peaceful manner. What a difference between this earthly high priest and this heavenly high priest, Christ. The high priest, Caiaphas, he was exasperated. He was so angered because they couldn't find any accusations which were true against Christ. And therefore he rose up from his chair. But Jesus, he remained very calm, very peaceful. He never answered him to one word. And now these people in the council, they were seeking to find something to pin upon him so that they could bring him to death. They had likewise heard many people speak about Jesus, that they believed that he was the Messiah, that he was the Son of God. And they would not like to hear this from his own mouth, that he was this. This is what this high priest was aiming at. And when he couldn't get Christ to answer, then he tore his clothes, it says. He took his clothes and he stripped them. And he spake unto Christ and he said, I adjure thee by the living God that ye tell us whether ye are the Son of God or not. All my hearers, Jesus knew before that he gave his answer what the verdict would be. He knew that they were planning to kill him. And because they were going to kill him, he did not withhold his answer. He said unto the high priest, Thou hast said. But from hereafter ye shall see the Son of Man coming in all his power in the clouds of heaven. Christ spake then to this high priest, confessing that he was the Son of God. Thou hast said, it is as you have said, I am the Christ, I am the Son of the living God. Oh, my hearers, he was a faithful, he was a true witness. He didn't hold back what he was. Oh, has he ever been a faithful and a true witness to your soul? He is to this day the same, my hearers. All this blessed Jesus standing before this council and before this high priest, all when we look upon him, we take particular notice of that scripture. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers was dumb, so opened he not his mouth. Ah, he is precious when we behold him in this respect, my hearers. But when it comes to speaking the truth, he spake out and said, Thou hast said. He did not hold back because he knew that they were going to kill him, that the verdict would be he is guilty of death. No, he spake and said that he was the Son of God. And this blessed Jesus in the front of this priest, how different he was than the priest himself. He was the high priest from all eternity, designated by God to come into this world for the special purpose of giving himself for the sins of his people. And here he was witnessing the true witness before even this high priest, Caiaphas, who he was, knowing that he would soon be given to experience that horrible and that terrible death that awaited him. This high priest then, when he heard this out of his mouth, and he spake to the council and said unto them, What other witnesses have we? Do we need? Ye have heard his blasphemy, and what think ye? If this high priest speaking in this way accused Christ of blasphemy, that means injurious words against God. God himself had spoken in the book of Leviticus concerning those that blasphemed God and likewise cursed his name, that they were to be taken and to be stoned to death. And when Jesus said, "Thou hast said," and confessed that he was the Son of God, it was not blasphemy, it was the truth. He was not speaking injurious words against God, no. But this high priest accused him of blasphemy, and the council accepted what this high priest said, and they agreed that he was guilty and that he should be put to death. And this, what they decided then, would sure take place, because it had been designated from all eternity that it should take place. And when they had found him guilty and had made this verdict of him, we find that they took Christ and they smote him. They smote him in his face, they spit in his face, they struck him with the palms of their hands. In the book of Luke, we read that they blindfolded him and they smote him upon his head, and they said unto him, "Prophesy unto us, Christ, who hath smote thee?" Oh, how mean and how cruel were these Jews to this precious Jesus. That lovely countenance of Christ, that beautiful face, was spit upon, and he likewise was smitten by these soldiers and by these Jews in the face with the palms of their hands. How terrible did they act towards Jesus, who had never done anything wrong and was not guilty in their sight. All my hearers, these were just like devils let loose when they struck Christ and treated him in this way. The devil had the upper hand in them, and therefore they were given to do this to Christ. But Christ, he never said one word back. He didn't become angry. He didn't rebuke them. He had the power to smite them all into hell in one moment, but he did not exercise his power. He knew that his hour was near, and therefore he bore with them. Oh, my hearers, they wanted him to prophesy who they were that smote him. He knew them very well. He had spoken to them and said that they would see him coming in great power in the clouds of heaven. He pointed out to them that there was a day coming when they would have to stand before him. He was standing before them as a prisoner bound, but the day was coming when they would have to accept what he said. They didn't believe that he was the Son of God, the Messiah. They rejected him, but there was a day coming. Then they would have to admit that he who had stood before them and who they had rejected and did not believe, they would have to see that he was the true Messiah, that he was their judge. They would be before him. Oh, when the world would be in blaze, when all nations would be gathered before him, they would be there too. Oh, what a day that will be for these people that treated this blessed Jesus in this way. Oh, that'll be a day likewise that you and I will have to stand before him. Oh, how have we treated this blessed Jesus? What have we not done with him in the way of sinning against him? All these people, they weren't any different probably than you and I. Had we been with them, and had we likewise done the same thing to them, then we would have heard these things from the mouth of Jesus. Although we weren't there personally, how often haven't we treated Christ in this way, my hearers? And he never, never rebukes us. Oh, no, he never dealt with us as we have dealt with him. These people then, they were given over to do these horrible things unto Jesus. And while they were doing these things to Jesus, there was one of his disciples sitting there and watching this going on. the one that had said that he would never deny him, the one that loved him with all his heart, the one that had confessed him to be the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter, I'm driving at. He was sitting there, he was watching this, and he could take this. Oh, when you think of what he had confessed, and what he believed, and what he had lived through, you would think that he would have rose up and run up there and stop him from doing those terrible things that they were doing to his Jesus. But we find that Peter remained seated. Peter was sitting in the palace, and he saw this all going on, and he did not have that zeal, he did not have that boldness, he did not have that liberty to arise and come out for him. No, we find it was also the hour for Peter that he should experience what Christ had said unto him. For Christ had said that before the cock would crow, he would deny him thrice. And Peter, he couldn't believe that he would ever deny his Lord. Others would, but not him. No, not him. And now we find him in this hall, watching these proceedings and not coming out for Christ and defending him and trying to rescue Jesus from the hands of these Jews. And now while he is sitting there, we find that a certain maid came by, and she looked at him, and she said, "Surely you was with Jesus of Nazareth." She recognized him, but he immediately said, "I know not what thou sayest." All my hearers, he did not know what this woman said. Had he not been with Jesus? Had he not said that he wouldn't deny him? Why didn't he arise and say, "Yes, I am one of his disciples. He's my Savior. He's my Redeemer." Oh, no. We find that the love of Christ was not an exercise in Peter's heart. Fear was an exercise. Fear of man. Fear of being likewise taken and killed. This is what took hold of Peter. And when this maid accused him of being one of the disciples of Christ and being a follower of him, he denied it before them all. Oh, I wonder if his conscience didn't smite him. The Bible doesn't say that it did. We do not believe that it did, because he surely would have likewise run away from that place. But we find that he did try to get away from these people, especially from the woman that had said this to him. And he went out on the porch. When he went out on the porch, another maid came by and saw him, and likewise said, "Surely you was with this Jesus of Nazareth." And now he goes a step further, my hearers. Peter, he had already been unfaithful to his Savior. He had already denied him. But now, when this maid said unto him, "Surely you was with Jesus of Nazareth," he, with an oath, said, "I know not the man." Oh, my hearers, we would say, how is it possible that Peter could say this, that he did not know the man? Him not know Jesus? Why, he had been called by Jesus. And he had been a faithful follower of Jesus. He had himself confessed when Jesus said, "And what sayest thou? Who am I?" And he had said, "We believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And after that one time, he said, "To whom else can we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." He had been on the mount with Christ, and he had heard that excellent voice from that excellent glory speaking, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Peter not known? How could he deny him in this way? How could he deliberately lie and say with an oath that he knew not Christ, when Christ had been so good to him, had taken him out of the sea when he was sinking, had given him to walk with him on the sea to the boat. All to think that he could deny him in this way. This proves, my hearers, that when we are brought, as he was, into the sieve of Satan, then we find, regardless of how much we have experienced of the love of Christ in our souls, and how dear and how precious he has been to us, when sin and the devil get the upper hand in us, then we likewise would do as Peter did. Of this man, Peter, then, he let out an oath, a curse word, my hearers. Whether he had ever been addicted to cursing before that he was called by grace, we do not know. Many of God's dear children have had that awful habit of cursing, profanity, and filthy language. But when God comes and turns them back unto himself, then they are given to speak with a new tongue, and they are given to pray that they may be kept from saying such terrible things as they usually did before. This man, Peter, whether he had this habit, the Bible doesn't tell us, but he cursed, as if when he had said to Christ, "I would sooner die than deny thee," so now he, with an oath, he denies him as if he never knew him. And we find about an hour later that there came those that stood by and said unto him, "Surely thou art one of them, for thy speech bewrayeth thee." And then we find Peter falling something awful. Then he lets out oaths and curses and denies that he ever knew him. This man, Peter, then, he deliberately lied to save his own life, full of fear, full of anxiety, that he would be taken a prisoner. He was overtaken by sin, by Satan. It was a complete surprise to him. He had never thought that he would do this. Oh, it was weakness, and it was the strength of sin and of Satan that caused Peter to fall. He fell horribly, my hearers. Oh, we can't imagine that this could take place with such a disciple as he was. But it had been prophesied by Christ himself that he would do this. And Christ had given him a sign and had said to him that he would deny him three times before the cock would crow. And as he denied him the third time, we find that the cock crew. Oh, then it came home to Peter. Then the snare was broken. Then Peter realized and remembered what Jesus had said unto him. And we find in the Gospel of Luke that when this took place, Jesus looked upon him. And when Jesus looked upon him, Peter went out and wept bitterly. The look of Christ was a look of pity. It was a look of compassion. It was a look of love. It was not a look of anger. It was not a look of disgust. It was not a look of contempt, oh no. But it was a look as if it spake to Peter. The eyes of Christ meeting the eyes of Peter spoke to him. Said unto him, "Peter, I told you this would happen to you. Peter, I warned you that it would happen to you. I taught you, Peter, that you should pray against this. And now, Peter, now that it has happened, I still love you, Peter. You are still my disciple." This is the way the eyes of Christ, I believe, speak unto this man, Peter. Peter, when he caught the eyes of Christ, they went right into his heart, and we find that he went out and he wept bitterly. He went out with a broken heart. He went out
weeping because that he had sinned so against his master. All the mortification of the humility that this man Peter experienced cannot be brought into words. Some probably listening to me have had something like this in your life too, that God has come to you and convicted you of your sins. Your past life rose up before your eyes, and you likewise had a sight of him with whom you had to do. And this sight was not a sight of wrath, it was not a sight of anger, but it was a sight that humbled you, that broke you to pieces. You had to get away from all people. You had to go alone, and you had to weep and confess your manifold sins and transgressions. You were given in that hour a taste of what true repentance was. How many listening to me have had this? Oh, if you have had it, then you will wish that you had it every day. Oh, how deeply humbled is such a person. So it went with Peter. Peter, he went out and he found a place of repentance. We read of Cain that he found no place of repentance. What a mercy to find a place at the feet of Christ again, and to find that although we have sinned, he is ready and willing to forgive more than we are and to confess our sins. Oh, there is no one like Jesus, my hearers. For poor sinners, Peter found this out. So some of us have found it out in our lives. I hope that everyone listening to me may find this to be true, for that he turneth none away that cometh unto him. And Peter then, he was given to go away from this hall and find a place where he likewise could pour vent his soul, his sins, his guilt, his shame, and this he found to the day that he died. Peter, he never afterwards, never denied his Lord. Never. If you read his sermon, when he spoke unto the people on the day of Pentecost, you will find him to be an exalter of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, ready and willing to forgive the greatest of sinners. We now come to the 27th chapter, wherein we find that this council, they came together very early in the morning. 5 o'clock in the morning, this Sanhedrin got together, and they took counsel to put Jesus to death. Of these religious leaders, they were planning to have Jesus murdered, killed. And now they came together for this purpose, but they had to have an accusation. They have to have some reason to bring before the governor to have him slain. Therefore they came together, and they spake with each other about this matter. They had to bring him to Pontius Pilate, who was at that time the governor. The place where the council met was about a mile away from this hall where Pilate was living. And they marched him from this place to the place where Pilate was. Very early in the morning, through the streets of Jerusalem, they took him to Pilate. And we find that when they had gathered together in this place, then the historian gives us that Judas, one of the disciples of Christ, the one that had betrayed him, he likewise was given to see that Jesus was now condemned to death, that Jesus was going to die. And this man, Judas, he had different thoughts and different expectations than this. He had been a follower of Jesus. He had seen Jesus do so many miracles and so many wonders, and he
expected Christ to deliver himself, to free himself from these religious leaders. And this, of course, did not take place. But now, when it was set to have Jesus killed and slain, then it came home to Judas what he had done. Oh, he had been with Jesus 3 years. Jesus had always treated him very kindly, had never warned or admonished him or spoke to him about the way that he lived and the way that he carried on, for Jesus knew everything about him, that he was a thief, that he carried the bag, and therefore he could not say that Jesus had been cruel or mean to him. And now Judas, on the reflection of what he had done, how that he had went to these chief rulers and priests and had offered himself that he would betray his master unto them, that this came home to him. Why had he done it? Money. Money was the object. Money he was after. This man, he had such a craving for money that it carried him in this way to give himself as a man that would betray his master. And now he had received 30 pieces of silver for this deed. And now when it was going to take place, and there was no other way out, then this man began to see what he had done. It came home to him. Oh, he said in himself, I wish I never had went to these rulers, never had went to these priests. Oh, I wish that I had never accepted this money. Money, that's all I was after. And look now what's going to happen to my master. It's all my fault. I am the cause of all this that's coming upon him. Had I not went to these Jews and offered myself, they would have never been doing this. I am the man that's the cause of this. And it was all money, money. And the money that he had just burned a hole in his soul. It burned a hole in his conscience. His conscience went witness so terribly against him that he fell into a terror. He fell into anguish. He fell into despair. He didn't know what to do with the money. So he finally decided that he would take the money back to those priests and to those elders. And there he went through the streets of Jerusalem, and he came to these priests and to these elders with the money. And he gave it to them, but they didn't want to receive it. When he came to them, he made a wonderful confession, my hearers. He said, I have sinned and betrayed innocent blood. He had sinned and he had betrayed his master. It was a truth. It was a true confession too. But he confessed this before who? Before man. He confessed it before the religious leaders of those days. And these religious leaders, they spoke to him in this way. See ye to that. What have we to do with it? See ye to that. This is the way these religious leaders acted towards Judas. Oh, they had been so happy when Judas came to them. And they thought, sure, if one of his disciples is ready to betray him, he could not be the Christ. It's impossible that he's the Messiah. They thought they had a hold upon Christ in this way. And now this same disciple comes back with this confession. And this is the way they treat this man, Judas. Oh, instead of being guilty likewise with Judas, instead of saying to Judas, Judas, if you say that you have betrayed innocent blood, then we are guilty with you. Come, Judas, let us get down on our knees and pray to God that he'll forgive us our sins for what we have been doing, for now we see that we are wrong. But no, these religious leaders had no intention of getting down on their knees with Judas. They turned Judas down. See ye to that. What's that to us? So Judas, he came there with a true confession. He came filled with terror, filled with anguish, filled with despair, and he made a true confession. And after he could not get rid of the money to them, he threw it on the floor. He didn't want that money. That was blood money. And that blood was burning upon his soul. And Judas left this place and went. Did he go to Christ? Did he go to a place like Peter did? Did he go to a place and weep bitterly? No, my hearers. The Bible teaches us he went and he hung himself. He took his own life. He committed suicide. He found no place of repentance, this man. How sad it was. Some commentaries say, had he only went back to Christ, he probably would have found forgiveness. But this was not in the decree of God. Christ had said to him, woe be to that man that betrayeth me. It would have been better had he never been born. And those words were ringing in his soul. Oh, I wish I had never been born. All my hearers, there are many criminals, many people that commit crimes, many that are guilty, and they have concealed their crimes, and they're walking on this earth. And at times, it pleases God to open their conscience, and they are filled with remorse. They are filled with sorrow. But their conscience speaks so loudly, they cannot live any longer with this secret. They must come out with it. They come to the authorities, and they tell the authorities what they have done. They weep, they cry, they're sorry that they did this. And they wish to make an honorable confession of their crimes. And they are accepted. And this is as far as Judas went. His confession was before man. It got no further. There may be some listening to me that have done someone else something wrong, that have been guilty of doing something to somebody else, and this has been bothering them. But they have made up their mind that they would go to that person, and they would confess that they have done this to them, and ask them for their forgiveness. Maybe you've done it in your life. It's a blessing if you were brought to this place. But this is not true repentance, my hearers. This is only repentance before man. When we are given true repentance, then we are brought before God, the God against whom we have sinned. We have to do with the holy, with the righteous, with the just God. And this God, he must punish us. And we confess we deserve his punishment justly. We are given to bow underneath God and under his law, and under his righteous wrath and indignation for sin. But it pleases God in this time to direct us to one upon whom he heaped his wrath, his anger, his punishment for sin. He draws us to this precious Jesus of whom I've been speaking this afternoon. Oh, that I would be able, by the instrumentality of the gospel and by the blessed Spirit, to lead you all to Jesus. How wonderful that would be if only one was led to him. And Judas was led to the halter. Judas took his own life. So it went likewise with this Pilate, Pontius Pilate, the governor. If this man had been governor somewhere around 11 or 12 years, he was a cruel man. The Jews hated him. The Samaritans hated him because he treated them so mean. He was a hard man to deal with, and he likewise had a rough and a coarse nature. And after Christ had been crucified, 3 years after this, because of what he had been doing to the Jews and the Samaritans, he had been recalled to Rome. And there he had been found guilty before the Roman emperor, and he sent him, banished him away to Gaul, to France. And there in France, he came to poverty, he came to shame, and he likewise committed suicide. He took his own life. This is what happened to Pilate, this man, the governor, of whom we are to speak a little more this coming next week. The Lord bless this instruction to our hearts and keep us from that dreadful sin when we are brought into despondency, when we are brought to that point where there's no more hope, that we may not take our life. For he who takes his life dies in his sin and is lost forever. The Lord prohibit any one of my hearers to be brought that far by the devil and by your sin to that point that you would say, I'll take the gas pipe, I'll jump in the river. We hear this very often. Round about us, people say these things. May God keep us from such terrible things. And the Lord bless this instruction to your immortal souls for his name's sake. That's all for today.